Again, it is a joy to see your faces here this morning, especially those of you who are relatively new, who have come just a few times. We're so glad you're here today. It is always a joy to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, to worship Him, to receive His rich blessings, and to be reminded again of what things are really important in the life that we're called to. In fact, the theme for this service is the light of the world. And it is something that we do when we gather together every Sunday. We're reminded by the illumination that comes from God's Word, through the living Word, the person and work of Jesus Christ, those things that are truly important. The light shines out and shows us these things that are normally hidden for the people who live in the darkness. But we who are the sons of light, daughters of light, we have this great privilege to have the light of life shine upon us and upon the world and show us how we should live. So with this in mind, go ahead and flip open to the 8th chapter of the book of John. And as I read this to you, I'm going to read a little larger context. We have just one singular verse that's printed for you in the bulletin. This is the theme of the service. This is the centerpiece of the sermon where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." But let's see what the context was of that statement. If you go all the way back to the 7th chapter of the book of John, you see that Jesus was challenged by his earthly brothers, his younger brothers, to go up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. It was also called the Feast of Sukkot. And the point of the feast was to remember the time that the Israelites were wandering in the desert, when they were traveling for 40 years, and they lived in tents. And so they were reminded, it was really like the Thanksgiving feast for us. It was a big feast, and they celebrated. It was at the harvest time. It was in September, sometimes early into October, and it was to celebrate the harvest time, but also to remember the time when God had led them by provision. And so the three main things that they focused on during the Feast of Sukkot was the manna that came from heaven, the water that came from the rock, and they also celebrated the fire and the pillar of smoke that led them, and so the fire at night so they could see. And so with these themes in mind, Jesus begins teaching. We read halfway through the 7th chapter that Jesus appears in the temple, even though he told his brothers it wasn't his time, but in verse 14 of chapter 7, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. Then later on, we see that Jesus is being challenged, his authority is being challenged, and he steps up in the middle of the feast on the high holy day of the feast when they would gather on the temple stairs and they would celebrate the water that came from the rock. And you could just see Jesus stepping into the middle of this sacred ceremony where water was poured out, and he says, basically pointing to the water, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Holy Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was yet to be glorified." Then in chapter 8, and this is where we're going to pick up, we see at the end of this one day, he challenges again. They all went to their own homes. Then on the next day, Jesus went up the Mount of Olives, probably to pray, and then he went back into the temple, verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, the law of Moses has commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they had heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord."
And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Now our verse. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this text, this amazing revelation that Jesus gives about his nature to the people who are gathered in the temple, that he is the light. Lord Jesus, you are our light. We praise you for it, and we ask that as we look into this text today, you would shine into our hearts the truth that we need to know about your very nature. We would also be able to see by that light the sins that we often hide in our hearts, that we would turn from those sins and walk in the newness of life, in the light that you provide. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to see what it means that you are the light of the world. For we ask all this in your precious name. Amen. As we talk about light and darkness, I have been reminded in my own mind as I was trying to recall those times when the lack of light or the presence of darkness was particularly difficult for me. When you're a young child and the light goes off and now you've finally graduated past the nightlight stage, it can be frightening when you're in your room and you imagine the toys that you play with during the day somehow have transformed into some monster. Or that the sound of the walls creaking or the floor creaking is now some kind of nasty thing under your bed. Darkness can present all sorts of false notions in our mind when we can't see all the details and we try to fill them in. Or how about when you get up in the middle of the night? You don't want to turn the light on because you'll wake up your wife and stir her wrath, and so you leave the light off. And you decide to make your way around the bed, and you forget that something big and heavy was placed on the floor by you the night before, and you kick it with your toe. Now, not only did you wake your wife up, but now she's telling you you shouldn't have said what you just said. When you're trying to drive at night, and the headlights are not as bright as you hope they would be, and you're afraid of putting on the high beams because of cars coming toward you, it can be a little nerve-wracking because you know there could be something that you can't quite see because there's not enough light. When things are lost and you're trying to find them on the floor, behind a couch, and there isn't enough light, it's frustrating because you know it's there somewhere, but you just can't see it. Or when you're trying to fix something and you're trying to put two things together or trying to screw something in or you're trying to get something that takes your vision and yet there isn't enough light, it'll drive you crazy. Living without light goes from fear to frustration. But if you live without any light at all, you would go beyond fear, beyond frustration, to hopelessness. Spiritually speaking, this is the world into which Jesus entered. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9 foretold that when Jesus would come, he would be the light for the world. For the people living in darkness have seen a great light. The people were living in darkness. And the example that is so obvious is the story that happens right before Jesus makes this statement. Jesus, if you go back to John chapter 7 in the very beginning, this is a very interesting interchange that Jesus has with his younger brothers. We don't have a lot of dialogue recorded for us in the Gospels with his siblings. One time we see, it appears in two of the Gospels, one time his brothers and his sister, we don't even know her name, appear to try to convince him to return home because they think he's lost his mind. Here is what it says in the seventh chapter of John. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go to Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." for not even his brothers believed in him. Is that not an interesting statement that we have in Scripture? So what we have is Jesus traveling around in Galilee, not wanting to go into Jerusalem because of the death threats, and his brothers mock him. He said, oh, you ought to go up. It's a big feast, you know. Everyone's supposed to go to the Feast of Booths. Why don't you go up there? Everyone lives in tents up there. It's kind of a neat little vibe. Just go on up and say hi and show your works if you really are who you say you are. Jesus ignores them. Basically says, look, I'm not going to do what you asked me to do. But then later on, in the middle of the feast, Jesus does go up. And there he begins to teach about what these things that are represented in the Feast of Tabernacles are really all about. He's in the temple, and he points to the shadows, and he points to the signs, and he begins to teach them about their fulfillment. On the high and holy day of the feast, when the water is poured out, Jesus said, you see that water? The water that came from the rock. The water that is being represented as God's great provision for us. This very central piece of this celebration, that's me. That's me. If you believe in me, streams of living water, more than the water that miraculously came out of the rock when Moses was there. Provision like you can't believe will come if you believe in me. Not only was Jesus pointing to the shadows and the signs and showing the fulfillment, he was also intentionally challenging the status quo. Because the status quo was that people had bought into a religious system that was keeping them in the dark. And he wanted them to see beyond the religion to the relationship that was promised in him. And a great picture of that appears in John chapter 8, where Jesus is teaching in the temple. Later on, we find out it's by the treasury court, the very place where during the feast they would celebrate the gift of light at night in the pillar of fire that brought them through the desert. Jesus is saying, yeah, you guys are talking about light that shows you the way to go, and you bring me a woman caught in adultery. Who knows if it's legitimate, the charges are legitimate. Who knows anything about this woman's state, the state of her heart, the state of her mind, her emotions? Who knows what's going on? They just throw her at his feet. They're using her to trap him. It's simple. Here's a woman. You either have to obey what the law of Moses says and say, stone her, or you have to disobey. And if you say stone her, then everyone will hate you because this poor woman has to be stoned. It's a no-win situation. And we're going to use her to trap you, Jesus. So what does Jesus do? He's in the court by the treasury building. He begins to write on the ground. No one knows. I've heard 1,000 different explanations. It's the name of all the people that these Pharisees had had affairs with. Or it's, you know whatever he's writing. That we don't know what he's writing. All we know is Jesus pays little attention to their charges and just begins to write in the dirt in the temple courts. And he stands up and he says, look, it's simple. The law says you're supposed to stone her, okay? Whoever is without sin, you'll be the one who casts the first stone. And then he just bends down and begins writing again. Slowly but surely, starting with the oldest, moving to the youngest. I've heard sermons on that too. Who knows why? But starting from the oldest, going to the youngest, all of these Pharisees and experts in the law who are trying to trap Jesus walk away. And Jesus is left with this woman standing there, completely exposed. And he looks at her and he says, woman, where are your condemners? Is there no one here to condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, well, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. In this interchange, in John chapter 8, and there's discussion, is this actually part of the original gospel? Some of you have notes in your Bible that say the earliest manuscripts don't contain this. Some of them have this section in Luke's gospel. Either way, the story of Jesus ministering to this woman caught in adultery paints an amazing picture in the context of the Feast of Booths, and Jesus teaching in the temple courts. The Pharisees, the experts in the law, were all about keeping the rules, all about keeping the status quo. The traditions were everything. And Jesus came into that darkness and brought light. And that light was this: what's more important than the rules, the way you interpret the rules, the way you use the rules for your good and to put other people in their place, more important than the rules and the traditions of our faith is the relationship that you have with the God that is the center of our faith. Jesus is all about relationships. Verse 13. Well, let's start with 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one." Let's pause there. What's he saying? You look at the exterior. You're all about how people keep the rules that you have established. And you don't realize that's not the way it works. That's not the way my father works. That's not the way I work. That's not where it is where I come from. It's not where it should be here. God is all about inside here, the heart. And he's not about the traditions as much as he's about transformation. How do we take people who are once living in darkness and make them the sons of light? How do we take people who were committed to themselves and make them selfless? How do we take people who worship the things that they want and throw those things away to worship the one and only true God? It's a transformation that comes from the inside out. And it's all about the relationship that God offers us in Christ. And Jesus challenges the status quo in the midst of this great high feast and festival. This is the darkness that Jesus is talking about. If you have your Bibles, you can flip to Matthew 23. Jesus speaking about these very same people who brought this woman to him caught in adultery, who challenged him, who were threatening him. He says to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries," this is long things they put on their sleeves and made them look holy, "make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long," and they, that's the phylacteries of the head, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you only have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have no father but the one who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, and that is the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte disciple, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, he is bound by the oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? You say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing, but if he swears by the gift on the altar, he's bound by that oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites." These were the leaders of God's people. Three times he calls them blind men. This is where we get the phrase, the blind leading the blind, the blind guides. They were blind. They were in darkness. And they were leading the people into deeper darkness because they were telling them, all you have to do is keep following the rules and God will have to approve of you. And yet they redefined the rules to make them fit their own personal gain, their own personal uses, as we normally do. That's how we function with rules. We make the rules work for us. And Jesus came into that and said, it's not supposed to be like this. Jesus had a clash of concepts. He was entering into their festival, into the temple itself, and he was transforming people by the truth. He was transforming people by faith. He was undoing all that these teachers and leaders had been doing for centuries, and it infuriated them, and they hated him for it. It was a clash of concepts, religion versus relationship. But it was also a clash of commitments, tradition versus transformation. Jesus is committed to our transformation. And these Pharisees, these leaders, were committed to tradition. Let me ask you this question. How do you deal with the statement, rule breakers? Do rule breakers bother you? The concept? Or you go, woohoo, I like those people. They're fun. I mean, what do you think of when you hear the phrase rule breakers? Rules are important. They function in any society, in any group, and in any collection of more than one person. And sometimes they're helpful for even one person. They function to help us establish some basic actions, reactions, and sometimes even beliefs. But mostly it is a guide to our behavior. And we set them upon ourselves and we set them upon our group so that we can function well together. We set basic rules. Worship will be at 9:30. Or worship will be at 8:30 and 11. We say, you can't do this, or you can do that. And it's all meant to be for the good of the group. But the rules ultimately are peripheral. They serve us so that we can find the essence of what we're all about. They aren't the essence themselves. And yet for those who love religion, the rules become way too important. Where are you with rules? Are you a rule enforcer? A rule keeper? A rule breaker? The Bible tells us we're all rule breakers. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even in your best attempts to keep the rules, and you may think you're doing well with it, you aren't. Because we all fall short of the perfection that God calls us to. The perfection demonstrated by Christ. And so we're all rule breakers. So how do we deal with other rule breakers? Do we do like the Pharisees? Grab them by their hair, drag them before the courts, before the judge, before Jesus, before God, and say, punish this person? Or do we recognize in their rule breaking our own weaknesses? And do we come to them with grace and with encouragement and with a challenge? Because Jesus, when he tells this woman, I don't condemn you either, he doesn't leave her with that one statement. He leaves her with this statement. Then go and sin no more. You see, that's the goal of a relationship with God through Christ. It's that God gives us the power to leave sin behind more and more frequently and more fully. That we'll no longer be slaves to sin because we're under grace, Romans 6:14. That sin will no longer be our master. The challenge that Jesus was laying before these people was overwhelming. They had been steeped in these traditions their whole lives. They had heard these rules since they were born. This was who they were. The essence of Judaism was keeping the traditions. You've seen Fiddler on the Roof, and if you haven't, it opens up with a guy on the roof singing about traditions. And so Jesus is saying, your commitment may be to your traditions and even to this temple, but my commitment is to the glory of God, my Father, through the transformation that is offered to those who will walk in the light. So he says in John chapter 8, in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So there's the promise. If we follow Jesus, if we die to ourselves and live for him, if we lay down our attempts at being good enough or following the rules or any other thing that makes us feel good about ourselves, and we cry out to God in heaven, Father in heaven, you know I have failed. I need your son. I need Jesus. I need his righteousness, not my own. I need his completed works, not what I can do. I need Jesus. If we cry out in an act of faith, God, save me from myself. Take all of my sins and nail them to Christ's cross. Take all of his righteousness and credit it to me. A prayer that's anything like that, that is coming from a heart that recognizes our inadequacy and a heart that has faith in it, faith that has come from above, that is dwelling and growing and burning within us, and we cry out for salvation. We are moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Transformation has begun, and he who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And that work that he is doing in us, that transformation, is the essence of what we do as Christians. It's not about the keeping of the rules or being good at being good. Some of you are really good at being good. And that isn't the goal. That isn't the goal at all. Because the Pharisees were really, 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 really good at being good. And Jesus called them blind guides. That they were hypocrites. Because they thought of themselves as being different than the people that they liked to judge. Traditions were all about judging according to the flesh. Verse 14. But Jesus said, I didn't come here to judge. I judge no one, he says. In verse 16, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. And then he continues. We go all the way down to verse 23 and 24. He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus is laying on the line with these guys. In fact, in the English translation, we've put he in there. He's starting already where he ends with, we talked about in the first sermon in this series, where he says, before Abraham was, I am. He basically says, he doesn't basically say, he says in the text, he says, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. But what's the converse of that? If we have faith, if we believe, we will not die in our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into this world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. John 3. So what's the point? Jesus comes in and stirs the pot. He challenges the leaders of the people during one of the high and holy feasts. And he says, you people are living in darkness. We're right here in front of the treasury building where we have just celebrated previously the light that shone in the darkness that led the Israelites to the wilderness. I'm telling you, I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you will not walk in the darkness, but you will have the light of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Colossians chapter 1. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus was getting at as he was teaching in the temple courts. That you all have been living in darkness, following these traditions, coming and living in your little tents and doing your little feasts, when you don't realize the tents were pointing to the pilgrimage, and the pilgrimage pointed to how you were not a people, but God was going to make you a people. And now the one who can finally make a people for God is here. And you celebrate the light that came in the darkness. I am the light of the world. You celebrate the manna that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. You celebrate the water that came from the rock. If you believe in me, streams of living water will well up in your soul. So in the midst of all this darkness came a flash of truth and revelation. Jesus was saying, I'm all these things. Everything that you're celebrating in this week is always, always has pointed to me, and I'm here. What will you do with it? If you believe in me, if you follow me, you will have the light of life. You won't have to walk in darkness anymore. But if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. It's as simple as that. I'm here. That's what Jesus says. I'm here. Will you follow your tradition and remain in darkness and die in your sins? Or will you have transformation? And will you become sons of light, daughters of light? Will you take upon yourself the very ministry of reconciliation that has reconciled you to God by being my ambassador? You don't have to die in your sins, he's telling them. You don't have to be mastered by your sin. You can have victory over all these things because I am victorious over sin and death. And if you're in me, then I am in you. And you will be the light as I am in the light. And so, as Jesus pointed to all of these things, he points now forward and says, how will you live? By people who believe? By people who are fixed on the same thing that I'm fixed on, the transformation that God does in us? Or will you be fixated upon the traditions and the religion and the keeping of the rules and the status quo and feeling good about yourself because you come to church and you do the right things and you say the right things and you believe the right things? If Jesus is the light of the world, then what? What does that mean for you? Do you leave behind the deeds of the darkness and the ways of darkness and the people who would call you back into darkness and press on towards the light? Or are you more comfortable in the twilight area or where the sun is setting and where not everything is easily seen? And Jesus says, leave that behind. Paul says, the deeds that are done in darkness are too bad to even mention. But we are not of the darkness. We are of the light. And so Jesus challenges the people of God. What are you going to follow? These blind guides who will lead you deeper into darkness? Or will you follow me? For I am the light of the world. And if he is the light of the world, then for us, we have to be sure, is this transformation really taking place? Has the Holy Spirit taken up residence in my heart? Can I see fruit of change in me? Do I see more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in my life? Or am I very comfortable with the status quo? And if the light has broken into your life, then it is a sunrise of hope. It's hope that God will forever be on your side. He will accept you and love you and lavish his care and his provision on you because you're in his Son. And it's also this great and glorious sense of importance, of significance, that we are now called to be ambassadors of the Most High God, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We bear his name, and now we bear his light. We are called sons of light. And so Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer," John chapter 12. "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." So that was the challenge thrown down at the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, for a people who were living in darkness. They had now seen a great light. For those of us on the other side of the cross, we know what the light is. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. Has that light shone into your hearts? Does it shine through your pores and through your life to those around us? Or are we more like the people living in darkness than the sons of light? If Jesus is the light of the world, then what? Then shine. Shine as his ambassadors, shine as his messenger, and take the good news that saved you to those who are lost and in darkness. For the people in darkness will perish in their sins if the light doesn't shine upon them. And the very means, the very mechanism that God has ordained to bring the light into their lives is you and me and you. So, as people of light, let us shine. Let us shine and let us shun the things of the darkness. Let us reach to those people who are stuck in the darkness and draw them into the light and let them see the glories that we can see. Let them experience the radiance and the warmth that we feel. We come here when it's 8 degrees outside in the morning and we gather in this place and we sense the presence of God and we feel the fellowship of believers. There is warmth that can only come from him. And those who are in the darkness need to know that there is something better than what they have laid a hold of, what they've been trapped in. And you and I are the very means that God has provided for them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for this amazing insight into the person and work of Jesus, how he, in the midst of this feast, just laid out all these amazing statements before the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and the people who gathered there, the people who were in confusion, some who are beginning to believe in Jesus, others who are committed to his destruction. And yet, Father, you were working out your great and perfect purposes to put on display the Lord of glory, that he not only would bring this teaching into this world, but would bring redemption and bring salvation as he was eventually captured by these people and then crucified. Because the grave couldn't hold him, the cross could not ultimately do away with him. But he was victorious over sin and death and now has risen. And he is seated at your right hand where he makes constant intercession for us. And one day he will come back to judge all things. And until that day comes, he has called upon us to be his ambassadors, to be sons of light, to shine to this world, to help us, Father. Help us to shine. For we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.